This past week, I ran across a touching story about a man and his son. This man was a consecrated, humble pastor, and his son became very, very ill. And after his son had undergone an extensive series of tests, the father was told the shocking news that his son's illness was terminal. His son, this young boy, had accepted Christ as his Savior. So the pastor knew that when his son died, he would go to heaven. He'd enter glory. But he wondered, how can I tell my son that he's going to die? Or should I even tell him? And so he prayed. And he asked the Lord, "Lord, what should I do? Holy Spirit, direct me." And he made his way to the hospital room and to the bed where his son was lying. And he read his son a portion of scripture. And then he prayed. And then he said to his son, "Son, you have a very short time to live. Probably, the doctors say, only a few days." And then he said to his son, "Son, are you afraid to meet Jesus?" And the little boy looked up at his dad and, blinking away the tears, said, "No, not if he's like you, Dad." You know, as I read that story, I thought, oh my, the importance of the example of a godly dad. You know, Jimmy, I know you lost your dad. That was a beautiful tribute to your dad and to the Lord. And I lost my dad too. I'll never forget the day, because it happened, folks, 8 years ago on September 10th, 2001. And I'll never forget that, because you remember what happened the next day. The terrorists attacked. My dad, I thank the Lord, my dad never had to see the age we now live in. But I thought about my dad as I was thinking about Father's Day today, and just the example, things I learned from my dad. And as I thought about that, and I was thinking about the sermon today, I just wrote down some lessons that I learned from my dad. And I'd just like to share a couple of them with you as we begin our message today. What did I learn from my dad? You know what I learned? I learned to treat people with respect and kindness. I don't think there is ever a person in this world that was more kind than my dad. And I know my family would say amen to that. He was a kind person. He always treated people with respect. Second thing I learned from my dad was, when life gets tough, don't quit. And you know, when I was growing up in our family, there were some tough times. Especially after my 16-year-old brother broke his neck in a wrestling accident in high school. And I'm going to tell you, the next 5 years, he was in the hospital almost all the time, and it was hard. And there were times, I don't know, if I were my dad, I would have just probably left. You know, dropped out, copped out. But you know what? He didn't. He hung in there, and he stayed. He was faithful. And he taught me, you know, when life gets hard, don't quit. A third thing I learned from my dad was to honor your mother and father. And my dad grew up, he was from a broken home. And that was back in the days, folks, when there were very few broken homes. My grandmother was married when she was 13. She had my dad when she was 14. And she was divorced when she was 16. And my dad grew up, and I just found out even recently, because he never told me, part of his days he spent in an orphanage, part with abusive grandparents. His stepdad just was verbally abusive to my dad. And yet, you know what? With my grandma, with his mother and his stepdad, he honored them. He served them, even though the love wasn't returned. I mean, I learned you honor your mother and you honor your father. A fourth thing I learned from my dad is spend time with your family, with your wife and kids. I'll never forget him after we had our first son saying, Les, spend time with your kids. I never, ever met a man that said, I regret that I spent too much time with my family. I've met men that said, I regret spending too much time at the office, too much time on the golf course. But I've never met a man that said, I regret I spent too much time with my family. And you know, I learned that from my dad. And a fifth thing, and lastly, I mean, there's so many, I could have put 30, but I learned to respect women, to serve your wife. And I'll tell you, my dad was an example of that. My dad honored, served, and loved my mother all the way up until the day he died. He treated her like gold. And, you know, he put within my heart, you know what? We're to respect men, our wives, and women. You know what? I'm thankful here today for the example of my dad, and someday in eternity, I'm just so thankful for that example that my dad gave me. You know, I'll never forget those lessons because my dad modeled them in the home. In Scripture, we're told that if you're here today, you're here this morning, and you're saved, we have a common Father. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, it says, talking about a guy named Abraham, it says, he is the father of all them who believe. And then down in verse 16 of Romans 4, it states, Abraham is the father of us all. So you didn't know this maybe today, but I have the same dad spiritually as you do. And today I'd like you to take your Bibles and open them up to Genesis 13. And on Father's Day 2009, I'd like to continue our study of the life of Abraham. And I want to see if our dad today can teach us some lessons. Lessons of faith. I've entitled this sermon, Lessons in Faith from Our Father. And I would like to just look at and read, and starting in Genesis 13, verse 5, read through the end of the chapter. Now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, I'll go to the right. And if to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Today I would like to take some lessons of faith from our father Abraham. And the first lessons are centered, lessons concerning walking by faith. Walking by faith. And let's remember where we are in this story of Abraham. You remember Abraham had a kind of a lapse of faith and went down into Egypt. He went down and depended on his own understanding, went down and compromised in the land of Egypt. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 13, Abraham, it records he came back up into the land. He came, this is his comeback, verses 1 through 4, from Egypt back to Canaan. He came back, you remember, to the will of God. It was always God's will that Abraham be in the land of Canaan. He came back to God's will. He came back, folks, to the house of God. And we noted last week, when a person's heart gets away from God, you know what they give up? They give up coming to God's house. But I'll tell you what, when God starts stirring in your heart, you know what? You get back to God's house. He came back to Bethel, the house of God. He also came back, you remember, in verses 1 through 4, to the place where of the tent where he had pitched his tent at the beginning. He was restored. He came back to a place of restoration, to a place where he was, to the place where he had pitched his tent. See, now he's living in the land, folks, and he's in the world, but he's not of the world. And he came back to worship. You remember where he came back to? See in verse 4? To the place of the altar, to the place of worship. And again, when you have your heart right with the Lord, when you have your heart right with God, I'll tell you, wherever you go, you build an altar. You build an altar. You can worship God wherever, not just Sunday morning, not just in God's house, in the marketplace, in the machine shop, at the school where you are. You're building altars. And he came back to intimacy with God, because it says at the last portion of verse 4, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He got on talking terms with God. He was back right where he was supposed to be, right in the will of God. But what happens? You remember? Last week we talked about this. There were problems. There were problems. And this brings us to a first point under lessons in faith. Faith addresses problems in the right way. Faith addresses problems in the right. There are problems in the land of Canaan. I mean, that shouldn't surprise us. But sometimes we think, well, if I follow the Lord and I'm right in his will, I'm not going to have any problems. Wrong. You remember last chapter, he was right in the will of God and a famine hit. In this chapter, verses 5 through 7, do you see it there? There was problems. The problems, what happened was when he was down in Egypt, he got a lot of stuff. He got herds and livestock, and so did Lot. And they came back up to Canaan. And you know what? The land couldn't sustain them both. You see, we think sometimes, if I just get more stuff, then I'm going to be happy. You know what? Anything you pick up in Egypt, anything you pick up in the world, eventually is going to cause problems. And what happened? There was strife. Look at verse 6. The land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. There was strife. And then it records the little phrase at the end of verse 7. I want you to see this. This jumped out at me as I studied this. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. I thought, why is that in there? There's strife. There's problems. There's problems. There's strife. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite were in the land. I don't think I'd like to be a part of that group called the Perizzites. It's not the parasite. It's the Perizzite. But why did it put that in there? Because it's reminding us non-Christians were watching. Can't you hear the Canaanite saying the Perizzite? Oh, look at those people fighting again. They can't get along with each other, those people that follow that God. Fighting again, can't get along. You know what, folks? Isn't that like it is out in the world today? I'll tell you, when there's trouble in the church, when the people of God can't get along, or trouble in the family, you can bet your last dollar that the Canaanite and the Perizzite, they're watching. And they're talking, oh, those Christians can't even get along with each other. We got to remember that. We got to remember that as we walk in this world. But faith addressed the problem in the right way. You see, sometimes we don't do that. And I want you to look at verse 8. Abram addressed the problem in the right way. Sometimes when there's problems, whether in the church family or our own families, we can do a couple things. One, we can avoid the problem. We can kind of pretend that it's not there. We can start spending great amount of hours at our jobs. We can join 2 golf leagues and 2 softball leagues and kind of avoid the problem and not be home. Or sometimes we can rush in and I'm solving this problem, and we can start throwing our weight around and we can start, you know, just really being mean and ugly. That's not how faith addresses a problem. Abram addressed this problem in the right way. What he did, look at verse 8. Please, he says, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Now, when I took a look at that and saw this, first, he took the initiative. Guys, men, when there are problems, we need, I believe, as the leaders of our homes, to take the initiative to address the problems. And he acknowledged there's a problem here, right? Strife. We're not getting along. And he acknowledged the problem. Note the kindness in his voice. My translation says, please. I think the King James says, I pray you. Whatever your translation, I just see this exudes with kindness. He's not in there, ordering people around, throwing his weight around. I'll tell you, sometimes we have a problem. I have a problem with that. I want my way. Please. There's strife here. There's a problem here. And I don't want that problem. I don't want a problem between you and me. You know why? We're brothers. We're in the same family. We're on the same team. Please. And he addresses the problem, but he addresses it. Faith addresses the problem with kindness. That's what our Father did. He was striving here to be a what? A peacemaker. Bible says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now that can't always happen because sometimes people won't be at peace with us. But as far as it depends on you, be at peace. Be a peacemaker. That's what he was like. Faith addresses problems like that. And then he did something, folks. This is key. I want you to see what he did in verse 9. What he did in verse 9 was he yielded his rights. He says, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You see what he's doing here? This is important, folks. If we could catch this concept in the church and in our homes, wow, what a difference it would make. You see, Abram, he was the senior in this family. He had every what? Right to say, I'm going to take this part. You get out of here. He could have done that. That he was the patriarch. He was the senior in the family. His right was to make the choice. And he yielded his rights. And when I thought of that, you know who I thought of? I know who you're thinking of. The one who's the greatest example of that. The one, although he existed in the form of God, did not think it robbery with God. Or did not think it, he didn't think about his rights as God. But Jesus emptied himself. Took on the form of a what? Bond servant. And became obedient. Even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus said, he had rights as God. He had all the rights in the world just to come down and just wipe everybody out. Amen? I mean, that's true, folks. But he didn't hold on to his rights. He made himself of no reputation. He set aside his rights and thought about us more than himself. There it is. That's what Abraham did. Yielded his rights. Yielded his rights. You know, how many problems in our families, how many problems in Christian churches could be solved if we had that attitude? It's not about me. I'm here to serve. I'm here to give up my rights as a husband, as a wife. I'm not, you know, I'm the head of this house. No. I'm a servant. How can I serve you? How can I give up my rights and think about you more than think about myself? That, folks, is faith walking. That is how faith shows itself. By yielding rights. What a great lesson we can learn from our Father. Well, that's kind of the first lesson. Faith addresses problems in the right way. A second lesson I think we can learn about faith walking. Faith trusts in God's word, not in sight. Trust in God's word, not in sight. And we see this in verses 10 through 17 in the text. Lot here is an example of how not to make decisions. You want to know how not to make decisions? Look right there. Look right at verse 10. Here's how not to make decisions. Lot lifted up his eyes. He's walking by sight. He saw that the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord. Like the Garden of Eden. Like another land that he knew about. Like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Abraham said, you choose. Looked down the valley, said, ooh, Looks pretty good down there. Wow, look at that lush valley. Looks like, I've heard of that Garden of Eden. Looks like the Garden of Eden. Looks like Egypt. I choose the valley. Folks, that's not, as a Christian, how to make decisions, how to make choices. He was walking by sight. You remember what the Bible says? Walk by faith and not by sight. By sight. Not by sight. You see, he saw outwardly this, you know, this beautiful place. When you are walking in the flesh, walking by sight, you base decisions on outward appearances. Things like outward beauty and not inward character. Things like material gain and not spiritual considerations. Now what he did, he chose for himself the Valley of the Jordan. Valley of the Jordan. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You know, I wish, you know, knowing what I know from the scripture, I wish I could have been there and asked him this question. Mr. Lot, what effect is this going to have on your family? What effect is this going to have on your wife and on your daughters? What about the spiritual considerations here? Because you see, he saw the outward appearance. But you know what he didn't see? Look down in verse 14. You know what he didn't see? Look at verse 14. He didn't see the sin. He didn't see Sodom was exceedingly wicked. Sinners against the Lord. We're going to find that out when we get over in chapters. We're going to take a look at Sodom. He didn't see that. You know what he saw? He saw the lights of Las Vegas. Not sin. He said, oh, looks good. Wow, I choose that. I'll tell you what the effects of this, and we'll find. You know what he did? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And in chapter 14, you know what he did? He moved into Sodom. And then later on, he becomes a leader in Sodom at the gate. And we won't get into it this morning, but the disastrous effects that this had on his family, on his wife, on his daughters. You just don't look at, oh, I can get this great deal, so I'm going to make this decision. What effect is it going to have on your spiritual life, on your wife's spiritual life, on your kids? Go beyond the sight. Walk by faith. Faith is not based on sight. Faith is based on the Word of God. Amen. And you look down here because Abram trusts in God's Word. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, the Word of God. Praise God. He's listening. And God speaks to Abram. After Lot separated from him, says, now lift up your eyes and look on the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. All this land you see, it's yours. Not only yours, it's your descendants. And I'm going to make your descendants, Abram. Remember where he is now? No kids. Didn't have any kids at this point. Over 75 years old. I'm going to make your descendants like what? Tell me. Dust of the earth. Dust of the earth. I'm going to make your descendants like this. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And I'll tell you what. Abram walked by the Word of God. He walked by faith. If God's Word says it, you trust it. You don't walk by these things. You can make a lot of mistakes. You don't walk by this thing. Praise God. Because you can make mistakes. Yeah, you have sound mind. I understand that. But you walk by faith. You trust in God's Word. And that's what Abram did. He trusted. He's faith walking. Look at verse 17. Talk about faith walking. Arise and what? Walk through the land. Arise and walk through the land. It's length and breadth, and I'm going to give it to you. Here's faith walking. Trusting God's word. Believing God's word. Faith is taking God at his word. Men, walk by faith, not by sight. Walk, build your life on the word of God, because it's true, and he is true. That's a lesson I learned from my father today, Father Abraham. A third lesson in walking by faith is this, and it's found in verse 18. Faith must be lived out at home. Has to be lived out at home. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, this is where Abraham dwelt. This is where, men, this is where he made his home. He made his home in Hebron. This is where, when his family, when Abram finally died, it was here in Hebron he was buried. In fact, this is the only ground in all of the promised land that he ever owned was a cemetery plot. But this was his home. And in Abraham is our example here of living out faith in the home. The text mentions the oaks of Mamre. The oaks of Mamre. Mamre means richness. His home was in Hebron, which means communion. And as I thought about this, a man who is walking by faith in communion with God in his home is blessed of God. If you are a Christian husband, Christian man, you are walking out your faith, a Christian woman walking out your faith in the home, I'll tell you what, you are blessed of God. You have the riches of God. And it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And he adds no sorrow to it. So we have him. And you know what we find here? What do we find in the home? The tent and the altar. The tent and the altar. Are you living your faith at home? If I were to ask your kids, parents that have children, would they say mom and dad are living their faith at home? Can I ask all of you, do you have a family altar? Do you have a place in your home where you meet with God? A time set apart? I'll tell you what, faith, biblical faith, has to be lived out in the home. And if it doesn't work in the home, it doesn't work. Now, I'm not saying you're going to have a perfect home, right? Who has a perfect home here? Who wants to lie today? I don't care what you do. I'll tell you, you won't have a perfect home because you have people that are not perfect living there. But I'll tell you what, our faith must be lived out in the home. And I'll tell you what, I learned that from my father, Father Abraham. Now, that's lessons concerning walking by faith. Now I want to end, we have a few moments. I want to end with some lessons on warring by faith. Warring by faith. Interesting. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this. I want you to go home. You can read chapter 14 at home. Okay? But in chapter 14, two reasons I'm not going to do that. Number one, for time, and number two, I can't pronounce the names that are mentioned there anyhow, being honest. But suffice it to say that in Genesis 14, it records the first war that's mentioned in the Bible. The first war. Long story short, the kings of the east come and make war with the kings of the Jordan Valley. They are included in that is the city of Sodom. And that's where Lot, by this time, he's living. Verse 12, he's living in the city of Sodom. And when the king of Sodom is defeated, Lot and his family, along with the others from the city, are taken and carried off into captivity with the spoils of war. If you look over at verse 14, when Abram hears about this, he gathers 318 men together to go to war, to go out after these people. He hears that Lot has been captured, and he goes out and pursues the enemy. He attacks them at night, and he defeats them and rescues Lot, his family, and the others who are captured by the enemy. Now, what can we learn from this? What are some lessons about warring by faith? First of all, faith, listen folks, faith realizes we're in a war. Okay? Faith realizes, do you realize that? I'm not talking about Afghanistan, not talking about Iraq. If you're a Christian, you're in a war. You're in a war. You know, it doesn't take too long before becoming a Christian, you find out the Christian life's not a playground, it's a battleground. And we're at war. We're at war. And I think it's interesting where this chapter fits into God's word. Because here's Abraham walking by faith. And if you attempt as a Christian, my goal is to walk by faith. You won't walk too far before you know you're in a war. Can I hear an amen? Or come on, give me some kind of amen. If you're going to try to walk by faith, you're going to have to war by faith. Did anybody see in the Akron Beacon Journal on June 6th, you know, D-Day? That was the 65th anniversary of D-Day, the attack of the Allied troops going into Normandy. There was an interview they did with a guy, I think his name was Dana Miller, from Cuyahoga Falls, 90 years old, one of the great generation is passing on. Very few people today. 90 years old, he was on Omaha Beach. And he told of his experience. And one of the things he said, you know, in the army, there's such a thing as a garrison soldier. And a garrison soldier doesn't see the battle. He stays back at, you know, the fort. He's a garrison soldier. And then he said, I was not a garrison soldier. I was a combat soldier. You know, and let me say this, folks. Christian life, no garrison soldiers. I don't know if you realize this. You're sitting there, well, what is he talking about? I'll tell you what, you better start walking by faith. Because when I walk by faith, I know I have to begin to war by faith. And that's exactly what happened with Abram. He had to war by faith. Faith realizes that we are in a battle. That's why the New Testament says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might, put on the what? Full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Get dressed up in God's army. Raise up that shield of faith. Get your sword, because we're in a battle. Amen. We're in a fight. And if you don't realize it, I'll tell you what. Satan's, the enemy's got you right where he wants you. Faith realizes we got a battle on our hand. The enemy, I'll tell you what, folks, the enemy's attacking. He is attacking men. All you have to do is watch any of the sitcoms on television. Makes men and fathers look like bozos. He's attacking men. He's attacking the family. Trying to split families apart. Don't you feel it? He attacks the church. You know, we've existed for 25 years, and somebody says, has this church ever gone through problems? Well, yeah. I mean, we've built 10 missions churches around the world. We send Bibles out all over the world. We give 25% of the budget to missions. We have people that out in the shop are witnessing for Christ. We're going down to the haven of rest. We're reaching out for Christ. Do we have problems? Yeah! Because we're in a war. And I'll tell you about, we got to realize we're in a war. Faith realizes that. Abraham realized that. Secondly, faith cares when others are captured. When Abraham heard his nephew was captured by the enemy, he cared enough to go to war. You know what he could have said? Dumb decision going down and living in Sodom, huh? He made his bed. What? Let him lie in it. He dug his own grave. What a dumb sight choice he made. You know what? He didn't. He said, you know what? The enemy's on the move. The enemy has captured some people. And you know what? They're POWs. Prisoners of war. Do we realize this? Listen to this, folks. Do we realize that every lost person is a POW? Do you realize that? In two different ways. They're a prisoner to their own sin. Scripture says we're slaves to sin. We are prisoners of our own sinful self. But we are also POWs. We are also prisoners of the prince of the power of the air, of Satan. Every lost soul is a POW. So I ask you by faith, do you care? Are you willing to go to war and get down on your knees and pray for the lost? Are you willing to go to war and go out and take the risk, put yourself, your own life on the line so that people that are prisoners of war might be saved? Our father Abraham was. He was. He said, you know what? Let's go to war. It wasn't for himself. If he was thinking of himself, he'd have said, heck with him. He said, my brother is prisoner. And not only him, there's others with him, and we're going to war. And I say, that's a third thing that I saw here. And lastly, that faith goes on the offensive in war. Faith goes on the offensive. There is a great book out, and I would encourage you to get it and read it. The name of it is The Ever-Loving Truth. Can Faith Thrive in a Post-Christian Culture? The Ever-Loving Truth. Can Faith Thrive in a Post-Christian Culture? It is by Vody Bachman. Ernie and Scott, we heard Vody Bachman at Moody Pastors Conference. And we got his book. Can Faith Thrive in a Post-Christian Culture? In that book, there's a section that describes how we as Christians, people of faith, how are we to relate to this culture we're in? This culture is no longer Judeo-Christian. I'm really telling you something. We're in a hostile environment. How do you relate as a Christian, a man or a woman of faith, to this culture? And he gives four possible ways. He says, first, some Christians think it's by immersion. If I want to really get to this culture, I've got to become like them. I've got to have their ways, adopt their music, adopt their lifestyles. I've got to become like them. Immersion. That's the way I should relate. And then he warns, he says, but you know, the Bible says we're to be in the world, but not what? Not of the world. No, I don't think immersion. Then he says the second way we can relate to our culture is by, a second way is not, it's not immersion, but it is, he talks about the isolation. You look at the culture and you say, that's anti-Christian. That's hostile. So let's separate ourselves. We won't have any contact with the culture. We won't have any contact with non-Christians. We will come to church and have our holy huddle, have our potluck fellowships, and we'll just stay away from the world. And he says, I don't know, isolation. Because Jesus said, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, but we are to minister to the world. And how in the world are we ever going to minister to the world if we separate ourselves from the world and go live in a monastery? Let's make a Christian commune. No. Then he gives a third one. I thought, boy, this is a good one. Not immersion, not isolation, insulation. And he says, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're insulated. We have the Word of God in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And we have contact without contamination. I read that and I thought, yeah, that's it. That's how we're to relate to this world. Not immersion, not isolation, but insulation. And that's good. But he takes it one step further. He says, not immersion, not isolation, not insulation, but invasion and infiltration. And I read this and I thought, wow, that's it. It's not just kind of being insulated and letting the world attack us. If you're a Christian and walking by faith, guess what? We're on the offensive. We're out attacking and we're going out in war. We are a combat soldier, not a garrison soldier. Oops. I thought, wow, what an exciting life. We're on mission. You see, folks, this is so exciting. I just feel like jumping up and down kind of, but you know, I'll tell you what, you talk about an exciting, I'm going to go on a short-term mission trip. This makes a year-long mission trip when you walk out the door. Because you're on invasion mode. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will what? Not prevail against it. You see, folks, gates don't attack. We're attacking. We're attacking the gates of hell and snatching souls. We're delivering POWs from the hands of the enemy. And I'll tell you what, when you look at the Christian life like that, this is exciting. Man, I'll tell you what, it makes next Saturday, the evangelistic car wash, that's exciting. What we did 2 weeks ago at that yard sale and shared with over 150 people, it's exciting. You see, we are on rescue missions. That's what how faith looks. Faith warring. Faith warring realizes we're in a war, realizing and caring when other people are captured, and faith goes on the offensive. An invasion, an infiltration. And how do I know that? From my dad, from Father Abraham, because he did that. Amen. Well, let me just close. I'm going to close just with a story about a man named Hilding Halvorsen. One day, he was listening. His little son was talking with two other little boys, and he was listening to the conversation, and they were kind of bragging. And the one little boy said, my dad knows the mayor of this city. My dad's pretty important. He knows the mayor. One other little boy said, that's nothing. My dad knows the governor of this state. My dad's really important. To which Halverson's son said, that's nothing. My dad knows God. And he said when he heard that, he just went and got alone with God. And he got down on his knees. And he said, tears were coming down his face. And he said, oh God. Oh God. May my sons always be able to say, my dad knows God. Let's pray.